It is great to be back this evening, back among God's people, being able to open the Word of God and talk about some things that we all need to be reminded of. And oftentimes throughout the Bible, we find examples that God has given us or shown us and provided for us wherein we might know how to walk, how to live, how to conduct ourselves on this earth. The title of the sermon this evening is After God's Own Heart. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where we are in the New Testament, but we're going to be speaking of one in the Old Testament of whom it was said he was after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, that speaks to the replacing of the previous king. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 beginning, we're going to read as to why Saul was removed. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What God wanted when the people insisted upon a king was a man after God's own heart. Saul had the opportunity to be a king, and those beyond him, his sons and his sons' sons, be kings, but they had to strive to do what God would have done. And so we have David, a man after God's own heart, as an example before us, and we should all strive to be known as a man or a woman after God's own heart. David had those attributes. He had the distinction in being the only one to bear that recognition within the Old Testament Word of God. Why is it that David was after God's own heart? First and foremost, I submit to you, because he loved God's Word. Turn with me to Psalms 119 and verse 87. There we'll see that he was in a situation. And oftentimes within our lives, we have these situations when we think it's almost impossible to carry on. It's almost impossible to continue on because things are so bleak. Things are so tough. Things are so out of whack. Or there are those who are seeking to take us down, to ruin us, to consume us, as he's put it. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. David was called a man after God's own heart because David loved the Word of God. He did not, even in the face of adversity, forsake the precepts of God's law. He did not, in the face of trials and tribulation, turn to himself or to some other man for strength or guidance. He went to God. We see also that this carried on within the family of David. He had some good sons. He had some bad sons. Oftentimes when we think about the sons of David, we think about one, Solomon. But he had other sons as well. Of course, we know of Absalom and the fact that Absalom decided to undermine his father and try to take that kingdom from him. But have you considered Asa, David's son? In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 15, we see the influence of David upon his son. David was not allowed to build the temple. But the son of David, he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated unto the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And what he was doing was continuing the things that David had shown him, because David was after God's own heart, and Asa also did the things that the Lord would have done. Why is this? Well, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us. David found his delight in the law of the Lord. There in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When we love the Word of God, we're going to spend time in it. We're going to focus upon it. I know we have on our minds Brother Brannon, and I'll be mentioning this in his funeral tomorrow, but one of the things that would allow us to think of the fact that he pondered, meditated, thought about the Word of God were those prayers. He knew what God's Word said, and he incorporated those words, those things, those precepts in his prayers. And he could not have done that if he did not love God's Word. David was also after God's own heart, because he hid God's Word in his heart. We've all read Psalms 119 and verse 11, and we often, I think, read over it and say, "But well, you know, I know God's Word." What does the passage say? Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When we hide something for protection, in this case, the Word of God in our heart, which is our mind, so that we might not sin against God, we have it there for ready reference. There are, across this country, many people who have weapons in their homes. And those who need to rely upon a weapon, they have them readily accessible. Our weapon against sinfulness, against wickedness, against the one who would take us and sift us as wheat, so to speak, is the Word of God. We need to have it hidden in our hearts, not hidden away, but where we can readily access it. Why? That I might not sin against thee. We also are told in the New Testament that the same thing exists in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. More often than not used in another discussion. But notice what it says there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And those who have been members of the body of Christ for any time should be familiar with this passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does the word of Christ do? Teaches and admonishes. And we are to use the word of Christ to teach and admonish one another, whether it be in psalms or hymns and spiritual songs, whether it be in word, whether it be in our daily lives, in everything. It tells us also singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But how do you do that if you've not hidden God's word in your mind? If you don't have ready access to it? A lot of times I think when this passage is used, people are talking about music and singing, and then they'll take the word of the songbook and they'll open it up to whatever page is called out or what number of numbers put up on the board, and they'll sing whatever. At the cross where I first saw the light. That's not teaching and admonishing in spiritual songs. And why do people sing those songs? They don't have God's word in their heart, or they've just not stopped to think. If we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we will be able to teach one another. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that the Apostle John, writing as directed by the Spirit in this general epistle, this first general epistle bearing his name. Before anybody objects, know that John, the Gospel of John, was not an epistle. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Have you ever read that and wondered, how could these people overcome the wicked one? It's because they have hidden God's word in their hearts, in their minds. They focus upon it. They read upon it, just like David did. They are striving to be a man after God's own heart. David, being a man, being a human, stumbled and fell. If we look at all of David's life and all of the things that are told of David, no doubt some of the glaring sins are going to jump out at us. Some of the things that he did, he actually participated in murder. And people say, well, how did he didn't kill anybody. Well, he sent him to the front line to die. But he did so to hide a previous sin. But something else that David did, he confessed his sins. I've talked to a number of people over the years who have been involved in 12-step programs and that sort of thing. And one of the first things that you must do in order to change things, to turn your life around, is to admit that you have a problem. Admit that you're wrong. I always kind of chuckled when Happy Days was on TV. Everybody knows about the Fonz and the leather jacket and the motorcycles, and he couldn't say the word wrong. I was, he always paused. Why? He didn't want to be known as one that was wrong. But people are wrong. And when people are wrong, they need to acknowledge that by doing what David did. If we want to be after God's own heart, confess those sins. Now, when we come forward to obey the gospel, we don't confess our sins. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's a time and a place for confession of sins. In Psalms 51 and verse 3, notice, as the Spirit had the psalmist write there, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Some people seem to have the ability to, once they tell someone else their situation, or if they've been involved in something, they seem to be able to just totally let it go and forget it. It still exists. We need to know it exists. Because if we acknowledge it, that's what makes us stronger. That's what helps us to know how not to do that again. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and know that God will forgive sins. But we need to acknowledge these things. Our sin needs to be before us. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, we find yet another place in which David did confess his sins. He said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David was worried. Oftentimes when God dealt with spirit of physical Israel, he did so in such a way, when they sinned and when they sinned to a degree that was very, very bad and terrible. All sin is contrary to God's law. But when they continued to sin, he would deal with them, and so harshly that many times they thought they would die. And some of them did. Think about this. When I think about those who withstood Moses and Aaron, the sons of Kohath. I think their names are Korah. I'm sorry. The sons of Korah. They would not confess their sins. They would not admit they're wrong. And God dealt with them directly. He opened the earth up. It swallowed them up. And it closed back. But what does Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 tell us about sins? You know, a lot of times people want to cover sins up. They want to sweep it under the rug. I once heard someone talking about, well, that was been kind of swept under the rug. I'm afraid that rug now looks like a motorcycle jump. So many sins have been swept underneath, and that now is a large hump in the rug. That's not what we do with our sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, according to Proverbs 28:13. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We have to turn away from any sins that exist in our lives. That don't mean we won't sin again. That don't mean we won't have problems. That don't mean everything's just going to be rosy. But we need to turn away from these things and confess these sins. One thing that David also did was watched his tongue. Oftentimes you can identify someone by the language or the tone or the words that they use. And I knew a man a number of years ago, and his language was extremely offensive. And I wasn't going to put up with it. And so I asked him. I went to him. He was in a supervisory position over me. And I knew that I was in danger of losing a job if I angered him. And so I went to him and I said, and called him by name. I won't call him by name now. And I said to him, I would like to ask a favor of you. And he said, okay. He thought I was going to ask for a week off or something like that. And I asked him about the language that he was using and the things that he was saying. And I said, just a moment or two ago, you said these words. He said, oh, did I? I didn't even realize it. He was not aware of the impact that his words had on me or of other people. Why do we watch our tongue? We want to be after God's own heart. In Psalms 39:1, David, or the psalmist, was directed to write, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Oftentimes, the Bible teaches us that the tongue is the hardest thing to tame. But we can do it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Christians there in Ephesus were warned by the Apostle Paul as the Spirit gave him direction. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Rather, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oftentimes, that which we say will affect the outcome of the conversation we're having with someone and the way in which we say it. James's direction in that letter that bears his name in James chapter 1 verse 19 and 20is, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Oftentimes, it's easy to fly off the handle. But every time I read this passage, I just cannot help but remember what I was told as a child. The good Lord gave you two ears and one mouth, therefore you are to listen twice as much as you talk. And it makes sense, because if you stop and think and listen, you're not likely to get angry and say something or fly off the handle. Verse 20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We need to control ourselves. Again in James, this time in chapter 3 and verse 2. As we look into these passages, and I have several, so I'm moving through them rather quickly, but we can see to be a man after God's own heart, we have to control these things. We have to love the Word of God. We have to hide God's Word in our heart. We need to confess and must confess our sins, but we must also watch our tongue. James says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That doesn't mean we're going to be without fault. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall. It's going to happen. We're human. We make mistakes. And then as we read in verses 8 through 12, we can see how hard of a job it is. How difficult a task is ours to tame the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now that does not mean that the tongue is a bad thing. Because, he says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father. And yes, we should. We should use our tongue to praise God, to sing songs of praise, to thank Him, to speak the petitions of our hearts. But also with the tongue, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In verse 10, he said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so that we can understand it, we all understand how a fountain works. And I think he's talking there about a fountain of water that comes naturally from the ground. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Have you ever been to some of the wells up in the mountain? These places, they have pipes sticking out of the wall. Or not the wall, the rock. And I know years ago, one of the first times I ever went to the mountains, we thought it was amazing that just right out of the rock, and people had stuck pipes in there to channel that water, and they said, oh yeah, get you some of that. That was the nastiest mess I ever put in my face. I mean, it smelled like sulfur. It tasted like sulfur. Oh, that's good water. So let's go home. The next time that I went up there was many, many years later. And I happened to see one of those things. I don't know what I was expecting. It was a fountain. It came out of the rock. No doubt been filtering down through and finally found its way, and somebody found a way for it to be channeled. I had a Pepsi bottle or something in the truck. I went over and rinsed it out. Smelled it. Smelled the same as it did when I was a kid. Got some in the bottle, drank a little bit, threw it away. What does James say here? Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What was I thinking about? It was nasty the first time. It's going to be nasty the second. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What's he saying? He's making us fully aware of the fact that we have to control what we do with our tongue. Do we want to be after God's own heart? We could talk about those kind of things. Let's talk about them in a general way. One thing that made David a man after God's own heart, he hated every false way. But how do you know what's false? Remember when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? There are those who are foolish enough to think, well, you know, that's my truth. You can hold to your truth if you want to. No, thy word is truth. And therefore, that is where we go. Psalms 119, 104 through 105. We need to understand that if we want to know what is truth, so we can hate every false way, we don't need to hate those who are involved in false ways. You never hate the sinner. You always hate the sin. You love the sinner and you reach out to them. You try to convert them. You try to teach them. You try to help them. But we are to hate every false way. In Psalms 119, 104, and 105, through thy precepts I get understanding. Know what he's saying here. Through the word of God, he receives understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oftentimes we think about Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we think about it in such a way as someone holding a lantern. And they say, yes, I can see where I'm going. But do we ever read verse 104? Once we have the understanding, we hate the false way. That's not the first time, the last time that he had the psalmist write this. We know also that the word of God is sure. It is right. It is correct. Psalms 119 and verse 128. Again, the psalmist. Directed to write. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I was talking to a man one time. We were talking about the Bible. And I brought up a passage. And he says, you know, I really don't like the way that was said. I wish I was sharp. Because later on, relating that story to somebody else, that somebody else says, Why didn't you tell him, don't blame me? I didn't write it. I tried to argue the point with him, got nowhere. And perhaps if had I brought his attention the fact that I did not write it, that the psalmist only penned it as it was given to him, or the passage that was written that we were discussing at the time, and I don't remember which one it was right now, that it was given to the penman by the Spirit, therefore it's the Word of God, and therefore if you don't like the way it's said, you can't blame me. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I've often thought, you know, when God says something one time, that's enough. When he repeats it, you listen. You pay attention. What does God hate? He hates every false way. It's not the last time either. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, as the letter was being written to the church at Ephesus, as the warnings were given to those churches in Asia Minor regarding the things that were about shortly to come to pass, he said, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. And how are we to receive that? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us, let love be without dissimulation. If we all love God, if we all love his precepts, if we hide his word in our heart, if the Lord, word of the Christ dwells in us, if we acknowledge our transgressions, there's not going to be any dissimulation. All of us will do as is said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Every one of us will abhor that which is evil, and we will cleave to that which is good. Those who strive to be after God's own heart will do that very thing. Matter of fact, we're told elsewhere that we are to hate even the appearance of evil. Oftentimes when people talk about that, they say, well, you know, it didn't really seem evil to me. I've always been of a mind, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. If it looks evil, if it smells evil, it's evil. Leave it alone. Also, our friend David from the Old Testament loved unity. What is unity? Years ago, or several years ago, somebody came up with the idea of unity in diversity. That was the most nonsensical thing that's ever been put forth, but people ate it up. Oh, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and they can believe what they want to believe, but let's all be united together. Well, that's not even unity. Let's look to an entire chapter of the Bible. Psalms 133. Don't despair, it only has three verses. It's a passage that's been read here and used here on a number of occasions. Preached many different times. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What is it that helps us to dwell together in unity? That's being of the same mind, having the same goal, having the same focus. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Stop and think about it. The promotion of that which is not united, or the promotion of disunity, is included in the list of the things that God hates. He does not want his children to be not united. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, we find a passage there that tells us, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He wants brethren to be united, to have a common goal, to be of the same mind. And David also desired unity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we see in the letter written to that particular congregation that whether or not Paul was among them personally, or whether he heard about their affairs, He wanted unity to exist. Christ wanted unity. He prayed for unity in John 17, that his disciples be one as he and his Father were one. He wanted those who would be members of the church, once it was established, to be united. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Oftentimes when people read this, they say, well, what do you mean stand fast in one spirit and in one mind? It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit brought the Word, and the Word is united. It all goes together for our good. But he's talking about our mindset. What are they to be doing? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why? Because they want to be after God's heart. All of these things, hiding God's word in our heart or our mind, the confessing of sins, watching the tongue, hating every false way, and loving unity, are all attributes that one known as a man after God's own heart had. There are also attributes that all Christians should have. Each of us, not just upon the first day of the week, but every day, ought to ask ourselves the question, after whose heart are we? What are we following? What are we doing? What are we striving to do? Are we striving to live as God would have us live? Are we striving to do what God would have us do? If not, we need to make some changes. If we're not a child of God, we need to become a child of God. That's a very easy thing to do. One cannot be after God's own heart unless they become a child of God. The Bible teaches us that for one to become a child of God, they first and foremost must hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Discussing infant baptism just very, very recently, one of the things that needed to be pointed out when people talk about people being baptized when they're babies is that the babies, number one, cannot understand what is being said to them. Therefore, they cannot understand the Word of God. Therefore, they cannot have faith. And if they don't have faith, they can't believe. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If a baby cannot believe, then that baby cannot be baptized. Those who hear and those who believe also are to repent. There again, relative to those babies, they have nothing for which to repent. They've committed no sin. It's true that they were born into a sinful world. They're not born in sin. A baby is infant is pure, without sin. It's one of the three conditions of humanity that exists. A person is either safe, and that's what an infant is. They are in a safe relationship with God, or they're lost, and that's what happens when sin enters, or then they become saved when they obey the gospel. One must hear, one must believe, one must repent, and then one must also confess. At this point, one is not confessing sins. They're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But not until one is baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not talking about the putting away the filth of the flesh, but being obedient to God, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done these things, a person then must remain faithful to God. If you're going to be a person after God's own heart, you have to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, it was said there in the latter part of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here's another clue for us. If we're not after God's own heart, don't expect the crown. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, have allowed sin to enter into our lives and to remain there and two, maybe even fester. If so, and we've not addressed it through repentance and prayer, we've allowed ourselves to be separated from God. We can be added to him again by following the advice given by Peter in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The great question tonight, and the invitation song that we're going to sing, is thy heart right with God? If not, don't leave here tonight without making it so. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?